Beloved, you have just done something terribly wonderful. Do you know what it is? And before you did that, just a few moments before you did that, God did something terribly wonderful. And you figure out what that is. Hopefully it will become clear as soon as I figure out what it is. No, I'm kidding. We've got a purpose to this. Turn back to the book of Exodus and turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. And before you start browsing through the following chapters, what do you know about the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments there upon Sinai? And how long did it take? And how long were they there? And how many times, here's the juicy question. How many times did Moses go up the mountain to get the law? We have a very simplistic view. We streamline lots of things. We just think, well, Moses went up the mountain, and for 40 days and 40 nights, there he was, and he was given the law and everything, and then the Ten Commandments, and he brought them down. A closer reading of the text actually reveals that Moses went up and down that mountain a few times. And scholars even debate the number, and that isn't important to me. But what we're going to be looking at in the giving of the law, in understanding how the law was given, well, in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, you see, Israel is gathered to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they are to prepare themselves, and the Lord will come down. And he did come down and scared them to death, virtually. And God spoke as he came down in the 19th chapter. You see it clearly in verse 20, and in the 20th chapter, verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, and he gives the Ten Commandments. And you see the Ten Commandments all the way down to about verse 17. And then the people responded because this was a little bit intense to them. I mean, God was in their presence. He was thundering his laws to them, as it were. And there were all kinds of things going on. There was basically the storm of the heavens that had come down and lit up the place. And the people come to him and say, We can't take this. Moses, you go up for us, and everything that the Lord tells you, we will do. And so, apparently, the people may have heard the Ten Commandments being given, but they begged him, please intercede for us. And it says in verse 21 of the 20th chapter that Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord then spoke just to Moses. And this goes on into the 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th. I want you to notice something that's going to be happening in all of this, because the law is revealed in stages. There's the Ten Commandments that the people and Moses heard, and then Moses is given other aspects of the law, but it's given in stages, and Moses is actually going to go up and down the mountain a few times in all of this. But there's something that happens that most people don't realize. You know how people say that the law of Moses is the Ten Commandments? Yes. That's simply the prologue, as it were, the introduction. There is this thing that Moses is actually being given when he goes up the mountain alone, and there he will stay 40 days and 40 nights. If you look at the 24th chapter, verse 18, that's what we're told. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. You, of course, realize he's going to be given this introduction to the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the Book of the Covenant. Did you realize within the Torah there is the Book of the Covenant? This is what Moses is given in this first encounter with God up on Mount Sinai. How do I know that? I'm not making it up. It's right there in verse 7 of the 24th chapter. Then he took the book of the covenant. Moses had been given all of the law up to this point. I told you it's being given in stages. He took the book of the covenant, what had been revealed to this point, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses then took the blood of the covenant, book of the covenant, blood of the covenant. Interesting, the connection right here, but that's another lesson. But just note it, the book of the covenant. Okay, that's what's been revealed up to this point. So then, when you look at verse 25, we start realizing this is apparently the 40 day, 40 nights. And then the Lord continues with Moses in the 25th chapter, 26, 27, 28, just to get the feel for this. And notice this will go all the way up to the 24th chapter in particular. And then what we're going to see is Israel, they're going to have a little problem eventually. Because in the 32nd chapter, while Moses is up on the mountain receiving continuing guidance and instruction, the people are in the valley below making their golden calf idols and so forth, and sinning and rebellion. And what does Moses do when he comes down? He breaks the tablets of stone. And as it were, quite literally and yet figuratively, the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, the covenant, had been broken. And they've got to start all over again, as it were, in what will become a covenant renewal ceremony in the 33rd and 34th chapter, where Moses will go up again and stay there, and the covenant will be renewed. He will be given a duplicate copy, as it were, of the actual tablets of stone, and he will come down the mountain. And then further laws and revelations and the unfolding purpose of God will be given in the further instructions of the Torah, the first five books. Whew. Wow, there's a lot of comings and goings of Moses to the mountain and down. And now, here's where you have to focus. We just sort of set a rather unusual backstory for all of this. In the book of the covenant, take to the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus. In the 23rd chapter, this is the ending of the book of the covenant. It is going to be mentioned specifically in the 24th chapter and called that. And Moses is going to go down the mountain with the two tablets of stone. Okay, but at the end of the book of the covenant, there's this interesting, seemingly forgettable bunch of minutiae, information that has to do with their laws. And I want you to see something here. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 14, here it is. And this is why our eyes easily glaze over. Three times a year, you people of Israel are to keep a feast to me. Think more of it, not just feast, but festival. Think of it as celebration. Now I've got your attention. And you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Drop down to verse 16. And you will keep the feast of the harvest. Drop down to the middle of verse 16, and the Feast of Ingathering. These are the three major feasts, and then this little section kind of ends as it began. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God for the keeping of these three festivals. Let me interpret it quickly. What those Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those were the three times of year that became the high holy days of celebration, what would become week-long celebrations, and some longer as time went on. They would be celebrations of the Lord God. Okay, now, this little section is going to be repeated two more times. It's going to be repeated, you know, in the covenant is broken when Moses literally throws the tablets of stone and breaks them at the foot of Mount Sinai. The covenant is broken and the covenant needs to be renewed. And so God goes through this renewal covenant. Just guess which one of the laws of the book of the covenant is repeated. Just guess. Take a wild guess. This one. And then when Moses is at the end of his life, after the 40 years wilderness wandering, he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and then there's 40 years in the wilderness because of the sins of the people, and Moses and Israel were going round and round and round. Moses, as he's getting to the very end of his life, will preach equivalent to three sermons to the people to renew them to the covenant that God is about to fulfill for them in earnest. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. In the preaching of those laws, preparing the people in covenant renewal, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Guess which one of the laws is repeated for the third and final time that was a part of the original book of the covenant and then the covenant renewal ceremony after the Ten Commandments were broken. And then at the end of Israel's journey in the wilderness and Moses' life, guess, it's this. Oh, you say, what's the big deal? Well, lots of big deals here. We're going to focus on one. Go back to the 23rd chapter. Three times a year in verse 14, you shall keep a feast to me, a festival, a celebration to me. It's for God. It's about God. It's also including you, as we see. You will keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. Wait for it. There it is. It's going to jump off the page at you and bite you, I hope. None of you shall appear before me empty-handed. Interesting. And then it just goes on and says, you will keep the Feast of the Harvest, which is another term for Pentecost. It had a few different names. And then the Feast of Ingathering, and these three times are the three times a year that all the males, and eventually in time, even the women would go. And when Israel kept all of these feasts. Okay, but do not miss the heart and soul of this lesson. None of you shall appear before me empty-handed. Well, then turn quickly with me to the 34th chapter during the times of covenant renewal, when they have to be renewed to the covenant quite literally because they had broken it, and God goes to a lot of trouble to renew this covenant with them. And in Exodus, the 34th chapter, God isn't going to basically reread and go through the every last single thing that had been set up to the time in the book of the covenant. He kind of gives us a synopsis of it. But does this sound familiar in the 34th chapter in verse 18? You shall keep the feast of the unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of donkey. You shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest, for you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Ingathering, and these are the three times that you must appear before. Did you notice there's just a little supplemental information, but it comes from other parts of the Book of the Covenant, and there it is. But notice, and none of you, verse 20, the last part, shall appear before me empty-handed. I wonder if Israel was picking up on that. Well, he keeps saying that. Now he says it again. And then turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, this is rich. This is why you and I always need to learn to track things through the Bible. I call it like little breadcrumbs have been dropped by God and His Spirit and the writers of Scripture, and we are expected to find these wonderful delights. They're like little treasures. Towards the beginning of Moses' farewell address, that's what it is, the book of Deuteronomy, in the 16th chapter, look what he says as he's talking about all those high holy days, the wonderful Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle celebration festival. In verse 16 and 17, now listen, here's how it is in Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that He will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Don't you dare go to these times of celebration without a gift to God. Did you hear that? Every man, verse 17 now expands it. This is even more than we saw in the previous references in Exodus. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord that your God has given you. Now, this is the thing that just blows me away about giving. You know, we often say, well, it already belongs to the Lord. That's right. But what does He tell us to do? Whatever He's given us, we give out of those blessings to God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? That's what we had come here to do. In part today, not the only thing. But when I was talking about, you did something terribly wonderful. Yeah. In the contribution, the free will offering that was made, you did something awesome. And remember, just before that collection, that contribution, God had already done the most terribly wonderful thing of all in the Lord's Supper. I'm sort of glad that in our traditions in the churches of Christ, particularly in America, what we do is we have the Lord's Supper and then we have the collection. And juxtaposing those two things, putting them side by side, has some powerful, profound principles and messages to teach us. Do you know what they are? Nope, I'm not going to answer that question right now, but we'll look at it. Go back to this, you shall not appear before me empty-handed. Because I have given you blessings, you better make sure that you are giving back to me. Blessings to me. And no, it's never about trying to pay the Lord back. That's not the idea. The idea is simply realizing that God has given us everything. What is our response to all of that? And you've already responded to God in all of this. I find this most beautiful. But within the Book of the Covenant and surrounding things, in talking about don't appear before me empty-handed, there may be one of the best illustrations within the Torah, within the first five books of Moses ever, about empty-handedness. Don't appear empty-handed. And it really is in the way it's all revealed to us. In Exodus 28 and 29, the same thing will happen in Leviticus 8 and 9. But I want you to go to Exodus. We're just going to look at the first time this principle is actually mentioned. And so, let me get there. Exodus, the 28th chapter. You're going to notice that this is all about the consecration of the priesthood and the ordaining them, as it were, and anointing them. And they're beginning their work, and they're being clothed with the priestly garments. And it's very involved, but let's keep this, make it very simple. If you will, look at verse 2 in the 28th chapter. As God says, bring Aaron and your brother and his sons and everyone among the Levites with you, and you're going to make holy garments for Aaron. Verse 2 says, your brother, for glory and for beauty, for dignity and for honor. Just depends on the translation you have. Glory and beauty, dignity and honor. Got that? Okay. Drop down a little bit as more information is revealed about all of this. Drop down to verse 40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. What was for Aaron, the high priest, was one thing, but the rest of the family is going to be dressed up, the rest of the clan of Levi. You shall make them, there it is again, for glory and beauty, for dignity and honor. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve before me as priests. Now, not every version, even this one, doesn't have a footnote. But when it says, here's what you're to do for them, as you put on them the priestly attire, you will anoint them, ordain them, and consecrate them. What's the difference? Well, I'm not going to try and make a specific difference between them. They're all related. Ordination, anointing, consecration. Oh, but that middle word that's used, you shall ordain them. Some versions have a footnote there. This is beautiful. It's a word picture in the actual term itself in the Hebrew language. You will do what? You will fill their hands. That's what the term means. And this term is going to be used about 10 more times in the next couple of chapters and then into Leviticus, where this is actually carried out further and even in parts of Numbers. You will fill their hands. Don't you come before me into my presence with an empty hand, God tells all of Israel. And now we look at this. What's happening here? Well, his own priests, his own holy people, who are the intermediaries between God Almighty in the Old Covenant and then Israel, they're not to come to before God empty-handed. So what does God have done to them? Ordains them. And what that means is, God sees to it that their hands are filled to the full. Their hands are full. The implication, the profound lesson, the principle of all of this is, first, for His holy priesthood, and especially for His holy priesthood, which remember, beloved, according to the New Testament, both men and women who are in Christ, we are all a royal priesthood of believers. What God does for His people in the Old Testament is teach us a profoundly powerful lesson. He basically says to all the people, don't you dare come before me, especially in your times of celebration, those three high holy days. You don't come before me empty-handed. Oops, you know, don't got anything. And in order to emphasize this and give us a beautiful illustration, what does God virtually do when He has the priesthood ordained? It is as if He were what? Filling their hands. With authority, with power, with blessing, with truth. And so they were going to be the first to offer themselves up before God before they ever offered an animal sacrifice. Wow. This term ordain means to institute, to install, to ordain, to dedicate, to consecrate to priestly office. That's what we're seeing. So I'm going to ask you now, what do you come to the worship of the Lord God with? Awkward question. What is it you bring with you to the worship of the Lord your God? What is it you have in your hands to offer up to God, to give to God? This is one of the prime principles of worship and what it's about. And we see it illustrated in a most unusual way in this book of beginnings, that is the Torah itself, this fivefold book of beginnings. Now, if you think that the lesson is only about what you and I, what we have brought to the collection, you would be wrong. If you think that's what I'm really talking about, you'd be wrong. Nothing wrong with the collection. I just told you that you did something terribly wonderful. I was referring to the collection. And just before that, isn't it interesting, in the order of our services, we looked at what God had done. That was terribly wonderful. In the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, and in that memorial. The principle of no one is to come before the Lord empty-handed is applicable, I am sure, to the actual collection and the contribution that we make on the first day of every week, but I'm not really going to be emphasizing that. In principle, though, what the principle of the empty hand or the non-empty hand really is all about is this. It's what we bring to the worship of our Lord in sacrifice and in service. Huh. I seem to remember a sacrifice that we are supposed to bring the Lord. How about Romans the 12th chapter verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God, what is perfect and good and acceptable. Wow! So before we bring our offering, what do? We bring ourselves. Present your bodies. I notice he didn't say present your heart. Not that he wouldn't say that. He didn't say present your spirit. He didn't say present your soul. He actually is referring to this shell that holds it all together. Your body, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. See, most sacrifices, how are they given? Dead. Not this one. And it's the body that contains the heart, the soul, the mind, the spirit, all of these incredible things. Present your body. See, you present your body, everything comes with it. Everything else is attached to it. And that's an incredible principle we're looking at. It involves the very body and soul and spirit. It involves our life. It involves our mind. It involves our heart. It involves our attitudes. And beloved, worship is more than something that we do just on Sunday morning. It is a daily activity or it is not worship at all. Luke 9, verse 23. Remember when Jesus gives us the essence, the core of discipleship, what it means to be his disciple? You are to deny yourself, he says. You are to take up your cross daily, is what Luke says in Luke 9 and verse 23. And follow me, Jesus says. So, before you ever put any money into the collection, do you realize what's the real backstory of your life and my life? I'm going to put it this simply. I never, ever do the collection. That's fine with me. I'm not asking to at all. You know how we make the transition from the Lord's Supper then to the collection? If I was down here, you know what I would say? This is just me. By the way, a lot of you have always said it much better than I could, but this is all I could think of. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And now, it's your turn. I mean, that's what this is all about. And all of you have said that 1,000 different ways, and like I said, better than I could ever articulate. So we look at this and we're looking at, how do you come before the Lord in worship, beloved? How do you do it? Is worship a celebration of holiness before the Lord your God? Have you brought a willing heart filled to the full, filled to overflowing with the goodness and blessings of God? Now you realize there's a problem. You really can't worship if you don't appreciate the goodness nor the blessings of God. And some people, because they're so wrapped up in themselves and they can't see how God is good, how good he is, and they can't see that even in the midst of the garbage in this world, he gives us blessing after blessing after blessing, and we are a blessed people. Amen. We come to God with that. Our hearts are filled with the goodness and the blessing of God, and we just give that back to him. Is your life filled with the spirit of holiness? That's the ultimate. The heart of the book of the Torah, the book of Moses, is Leviticus, which is all about holiness. God said, I am holy and you shall be holy. This is what it's all about. In a word, when we come into the presence of the Lord to worship him, have we prepared ourselves to worship the Lord this day and every day? See, that's... How do I say this without insulting anyone or hurting anyone's feelings? I don't know. I'm not going to try to offend. But if Sunday morning is the only day you worship the Lord, that's kind of pathetic. Do you not turn to him any other day of the week or night of the week? Do you not celebrate with him in the celebration that is the life he's given you? Do you not thank him? Do you not fall before him? Do you not worship him at all times? We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Might I expand that? May I presume to? How about worshiping God in everything you and I do? Boy, that puts a whole different kink on our lives. That we can worship God in every aspect of our lives if we are holding his name forth and first. Yeah, I believe that. See, go back to that concept in Exodus and Deuteronomy. That principle in Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17. No one shall appear before me empty-handed. Each one of you shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. Don't come before the Lord with empty hands. Come before him with what? You can say lots of things. You can plug in lots of aspects and qualities that would be great. You come before him with a full heart, filled with his glory, his goodness, his blessings. Remember Psalm 25 verses 1 and 2? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, my life essence, as it were. In you I trust. That's worship and prayer and service and faith and trust. To you, O Lord, I lift up. Take your life in your hands, beloved. That's what we're doing in prayer, isn't it? Take your life in your hands. And go to the throne of God's grace and mercy to worship and adore and love and serve Him in the sacrificial spirit of Jesus. See why I'm not just talking about what we come to do here actually on the first day of every week? That's a part of it, but it's just a part of it, beloved. And then, oh, whatever you bring to give to God, may your giving be only with... Turn to 2 Corinthians. Do you know what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about? We read a lot, from it a lot. It's about the collection. It's about this, what we do down here. Okay, it's the collection. Contribution. Giving of our means, our monies, into the baskets, or the bowls, or whatever you want to call them. Okay, got that. Does anyone, this is now an open, I'm looking for an answer here. I think many of you know it. But this really isn't about the collection, the monies contributed in the work of the church. There's more. There's something much more. Oh, yes. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is about that, and it's a fantastic. But there is another overarching principle that is above all of this. It's a word found in this text 10 times. Just so happens, literally 10 times in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Do you know what that word is? Do you see it? Oh, it's right there. It's right there. It's going to jump out of the page and bite you. It's in verse 1 of all things. Yeah, what? Grace. Yes, grace. 10 times. Now, you're going to take your English Bible, you're going to look for it, and you're going to say, no, it's only like 7 times. Nope, sorry. Because the word is also translated thanks. Did you realize the word thanks in the Bible is the word for grace? Grace and gratitude go hand in hand. Thanks. And favor is another term. So now you're gonna go and count it up. What we did a few moments ago, an incredible thing that God has given us the privilege of sharing in the work of the kingdom of God and in being a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through tremendous crisis. What is it? It's a work of grace. Look at it. We want you to know, brothers, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, about the grace of God. I thought this was about the collection. I thought this was about money, 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 money. It's not really about money, money, money. It's about something far more important. See, what I mentioned a moment ago in terms of how we can make the segue, the transition from the Lord's Supper, what we see is the grace of God given becomes the grace of God giving. And that's what we're looking at. So he starts out, and you would have, I would have never, not you, I would have never thought he would have gone in the direction he's going. Because he's talking about grace. And then he starts talking about money. I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given me among the churches of Macedonia. For in the severe test of affliction, in their abundance of joy, in their extreme poverty, it has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Wow, they were as poor as church mice, proverbially, and yet they were the best givers of all. That's what he's praising them for. How could they do that? Because they knew the principle of grace. Now, look at this. He's going to show us the three processes, the three steps of the grace of giving. It's right there. It's so simple. Don't know why I didn't see this before. Because as he describes this in verse 3, he says, for, number one, they gave according to their means. Got that? You can only give as much as you can give, and only you and God know that. Didn't stop there, doesn't stop there, can't stop there. Because it says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought you just said, they gave, or you should give according to your means. Right, and Paul said the same thing. And then he said, but some people go beyond their means. Whoa. How do people do that? How do people give and give and give and give? Well, that's sort of like what Jesus did, isn't it? And God, the Father, and the Spirit. Here's number three. Oh, this might be begging us earnestly, it says in verse 4, to go on. begging us earnestly for the favor. The word there is grace. Okay, it just has a variety of abilities to be translated. Begging us for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints, helping our brothers and sisters in Christ in conflict, conflict and crisis. And verse 5 then says, and this not as we expected. Whoa, you mean it gets better? Yeah, look, 1, 2, 3. That's what we're, here's the third thing. But they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The grace of God given becomes the grace of God giving, and it manifests itself in the collection. Is that all? No. I mean, the collect. But you look at the example. Beloved, every time you have been called upon as a body of Christ, when a crisis comes along and some of our brothers and sisters are in crisis in some other part of the world, you guys are amazing. But really what I should say is God is amazing in that He can work in and through you to accomplish His purpose. How can you do that? I have no idea what the amount amounts to. You know, that's not really the point or my purpose. God knows. But so many of you have this third aspect of giving down pat. The secret to true giving is to first give yourselves to the Lord. And then to the church, as it were, Paul, the apostles, to us, the leaders. And then giving is spectacular. And then you'll notice it goes on and says in verse 6, this act of grace, he calls the collection. He's going to call it the act of grace, the act of grace, again and again and again. What we're doing in giving is not just, it's not using that filthy lucre called money, as older generations would have called money and mammon. No, it's been sanctified by the grace of God, just like you and I have. God has given us grace, so what's our response to that? Well, to give of ourselves first. See, what you and I do is, as we're to learn, as we even have seen thus far, we're not to come empty-handed. Our hands are to be filled by the blessing that God has given us. We are to lift up our hearts, giving them in a sacrificial sense to God in His service and worship. That's what we do. This is who we are. Beloved, God bless you for allowing your hearts to be touched by the powerful grace of God. God is doing something wonderful here among us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all holiness and grace, lives in you. And you're allowing that to happen. And He's giving us blessing after blessing and growth and increase. What a wonderful Lord He is. Amen. And your life is lived in His righteousness, not our own. Thank you for being open to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace. May grace always be in us, live in us, now and forever. Well, we're not talking about what a person has to do to be saved, but if you're looking, if you're searching, may we offer our help to you to help you come to see the Lord better. If you have something going on in your life that has separated you from God and you want to come back to Him, let us help. We have elders and deacons' wives and elders' wives and a whole lot of people that are spiritual. And we would love to help you. God bless you all. If anyone needs to come forward by the grace of God, come as together we stand and sing this song.